Dear friends, I am glad to speak to you and congratulate you that you are fortunate to have the man body which is the highest in all creation. All masters have spoken very highly about man body because it is the man body alone in which we can see and know God. Man is the oldest of all philosophies and religions. Man has got almost the same privileges from God. Born the same way, outer construction of the body is the same, two hands, two feet, two eyes, nose, etc. And inner construction is also the same. Each man has got stomach, lungs, brain, every morning, principality clears, all fills on the body. So great is man. All masters who came in the past said in their own times that this wonderful house of the man body we live in, it has about 9 apertures. With all these 9 apertures are 2 eyes, 2 ears, 2 nostrils, mouth, and other genital organs. We cannot run away out of it. Our breathing goes out but cannot remain outside. Some power is bringing it back into the body. Surgeons perform operations. The old belly is cut with all that. That operation lasts for hours together, but still we cannot run away out of the body. You find all masters who came, they have been speaking very highly about man's body. The Mohammedan scriptures tell us when the bodies were set up, God ordered the angels to bow down before the man's body. Similarly, he said in the opening class that whenever the bodies were set up, the souls of the rishis entered the man's body, considering it to be the highest in all creation. So it is the man body alone in which we can know God and no other. That is why you find in the Bible too, it is said, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" The same thing is repeated in Corinthians, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is within you?" With all that, further they go to say, as the Spirit of God is supreme power, dwells in us, what are we but the Spirit of God? As we are the Spirit of God, then why such we for a so-called life principle? We are the Spirit of God, and as the Spirit of God is eternal, why think we that we can die and become extinct? So all ancient masters, whoever came in the past, taught that man is eternal in his own nature, in his own right, which stems from the Spirit of God, which is the Holy Ghost, in man's body. So greatness of man has been spoken of by all masters who came in the past. So all masters have come to the conclusion that there is a maker of the whole universe. It did not just come about by itself. The maker is unchangeable. But the world created is continually undergoing change. The reason why, so God is made of one substance, which is of all consciousness, and it is made of one substance where no question of decomposition arises. And the universe, which is made by matter, matter is made of elements, and elements are made of atoms, so there is a composition of atoms. The time will come when that decomposes or decentralizes. So that is why the universe that is made by God is changing all the time. So man is made after the image of God. He has got the man body, which is made of elements, elements are made of atoms. That's also composition of the so many atoms. That is why it is changing. My body does not last long. Soul being of the same essence as that of God, being conscious entity, a dark of the ocean of life, well, that is also made of one substance. As such, the question of decomposition does not arise. So for these reasons you will find that all masters who came, that we are fortunate we have got a man body. So we are the indweller of the body. We see, we work, our bodies work when we are in the body, and we are also in the body until some controlling power is keeping us in the body. That very power is also controlling all creation. So we are in the body, so long as we are controlled in the body, and similarly the whole creation works under the control of God. So when that power is withdrawn from us, we have to leave the body. And when that very power leaves the universe, naturally the dissolution and grand dissolution sets in. So man is a wonderful house in which we live in. We are composed of body and intellect, and we are and soul bodies, our embodied soul. So you see we are developed physically and intellectually very wonderfully. In the physical way we have just found so many systems to know by anatomy how the system of the man body works and how it is regarded, how diseases arise and how those can be avoided. So there are so many systems with us. The oldest is the Ayurveda, then comes the Yunani system and the allopathic, homeopathic, electronic treatments, naturopathy and so on. And intellect also. We have dwelt wonderfully in the way of intellect. We have just invented such like machines which we can have wires from thousands of miles like radio. We can also now see who is speaking through television. We have just got such like instruments that we can go around the world in an hour or so. We are now trying to reach even. So we are developed physically as well as intellectually. But with all these advancements, we are not free. Because the two sides, which is our own self, we have heard little or nothing about that. So we have to know that is why all masters came in the past. The world was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. So what is world? We say the world was materialized in the human form. And what is world? God and worldless, the absolute state of God. Then it came into being or into expression or into action, that power which came into expression or action is called by the word world. So in John we find in the beginning was the world, world was the God, and world was God. And it was further said, the same was in the beginning with God, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was in the world. Then again they said, forever, O Lord, Thy world is settled in heaven. Then again they say, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, upholding all things by the word of His power. So this God in action power, when it materialized and manifested in the human form of the Master Jesus, that was the true bread of life, which by eating or drinking which you would have everlasting life. So, hadith saying, in the man body is to know God. To know God, we have to know our own self first, because God cannot be known by the intellect, by the outward faculties, and by mind. So unless we know ourselves, liberate ourselves from mind, and mind is just analyzed from the outward faculties, and the outward faculties are starved by going outside, until then we cannot know ourselves. We will know that we are souls, all souls are under the control of mind, and mind is under the control of the outgoing faculties, and outgoing faculties are so engrossed in the outer player so much so that they are identified with them so much so that we have forgotten ourselves. So first step to know God would be to know ourselves first. So how to know ourselves first? We must withdraw our outgoing faculties from the outside. Then liberate our mind from the clutches of the outgoing faculties. And then analyze our own self from mind. You find soul is eternal. When it is combined with mind, it becomes the active member and comes and goes. Unless we know ourselves, we cannot know God. That is why all Master says, please know yourself, who you are, what you are. If you ask a little child of 3 or 4 years who you are, he simply opens his eyes and opens his mouth. He feels something just within his face. But as he grows in years, he so much identifies with the outside things that he cannot differentiate himself. If you ask him who you are, he says, I am Mr. Joseph, I am Mr. Schwick. And he goes further to say, I am a Christian, I am a Mohammedan, I am a Jew, and so on. And still further, he will say, I am an Indian, I am a Christian, I am American, or German, or French. So man goes out so far that he forgets his own very self as a soul and a man too. So first thing before us is to know ourselves, because it is the self alone that can know God. So all masters who came in the past, they gave out that mankind is the highest in all creation, and the highest purpose before us is to know God. Unless we know God, unless we know our own self, we cannot know God. So self-knowledge precedes God-knowledge. Now you find our souls are being controlled by that controlling power which is also within us. The wise masters say, God resides in every heart. So to know God, you'll have to just tap inside, as Emerson puts it. We will have to enter the temple of the man body. It is made by God. How to enter within? This is a problem before us. If we can find somebody who knows the way, it is easier for us. So two brothers, soul and God, both reside in the temple of the man body, but pity it is that soul cannot speak to God or see God. Similarly, it is said, soul and God both are lying in the same bed, but our soul, being under the control of mind and outgoing faculties, it is engrossed in the outside things so much so that is awake from outside and quite asleep from within. and that God is in, is waiting for her when the soul is withdrawn from outside and looks within to find Him within. So if you to find God, what we will have to do? We will have to do just to enter the laboratory of a man body. So macrocosm is in the microcosm of a man body. In macrocosm there are three planes, physical, astral and causal. So God has given us three planes, physical body, also astral body and the causal body, so that we may be able to traverse whenever we like in those planes. But the pity it is, we do not know how to leave the physical body. At the time of death, we do leave this physical body, but at that time we can do little or nothing. Now is the time all masters say, you must learn to leave the body that way. What we do generally, we simply look, those people who really, after knowing God, they take to the reading of the scriptures. What are the scriptures? Scriptures are the fine record of the teachings of the masters who came in the past. Whatever experiences they had with God and knowing Himself, those are the fine records of the experiences they had. Those are now with us for our guidance. We are fortunate in this 20th century that we have got the scriptures of all masters who came in the past. Had we come before them, say 500 years back, we would not have had the scriptures of the Sikh gurus. About 1500 years back, had we come, we would not have the scriptures of the Mohammedans, the Al-Quran. Had you come before 2000 years, the Bible would not have been with us. So you go back, had you come before the Zoroaster or the Buddha, you would not have their scriptures with us. So even how you are fortunate in this 20th century that you have got the scriptures of all masters who came in the past. What do they say? By reading which they created us an interest to have the same experiences as they had with God. And what things helped them on the way, and what things stood in the way, how to remove them, and what miss and pleasure they had in finding God. So all scriptures are a fine record of all that. By reading that we can create an interest in us to know the very experience we have in our own lives. But you will find in the scriptures masters gave out what they saw or experienced in their life. So we need now somebody who also has the same experience in life. If you want to understand them, by the intellectual people who have had no experience of rising above body consciousness, of the experiences of the beyond, you cannot have the right import of them. So we can read scriptures, but to have the right import of all scriptures, we need somebody who has had the same experience in their own life. So intellectuals, why they differ? Because they do not know, they have not have experienced same way as the old masters had. They simply say something as a matter of feeling or matter of emotions arising out of feelings, or as a matter of drawing inferences to come to some conclusion, but really they are all subject to error. Seeing is above all, and seeing comes only to the soul. When soul is liberated from intellect and outgoing faculties, so it is purely a matter of self-analysis. So all Vasu and Devas, they came, they said, please learn to die so that you may begin to live. This has been taught by almost all Vasu. Guru Nanak says, just learn to die 100 times a day while alive. Prophet Muhammad said, O man, you have got the man body which is highest in all creation. Go learn to leave the body at will, transcend the senses, and have experience of God yourself. When the man out of curiosity asked him, will such a death will lead us to the grave? And Prophet said, no, it is not such a death that will lead you to the grave, but it will lead you from darkness to light. So, you find it possible to die daily? Well, St. Paul said, I die daily. St. Plutarch tells us, the experience that the soul has at the time of death, while leaving the body, the same experience one has when he rises into the beyond and just introduced into the mysteries of the beyond. So this is what he meant by dying daily. By dying daily means just to withdraw our attention, which is the expression of our soul in man, in us, from outside. First withdraw from outside and enter within the laboratory of man's body. First thing, you see from the burning rays of the sun, when you enter some house, you feel rest. Similarly, when you withdraw your attention from outside, just enter within the man's body, concentrate there, you feel rest and little desire. But that is also not sufficient. You have to rise above senses. You have to rise above the outgoing faculties. They are 5 in number. The faculty of sight works through the eyes. The faculty of the hearing works through the ears. The faculty of smell works through the nostril. The faculty of taste works through the tongue. And faculty of touch is worked through the skin. So there are 5 outgoing faculties working through the 5 organs of sense. So that our attention which is going out through these outgoing faculties into the world, if that is withdrawn from outside within, you feel rest. But that is not sufficient. You must learn to rise above the outgoing faculties. And they all end up to the level of the eyes. So you'll find at the time of death, soul is withdrawn from below, rising above. Just our eyes are upturned and lost drops in terms. So seat of the soul in the body is at the back of the eyes. So it is a matter of practical self-analysis. If you go to some intellectual people, what do they say? Well, it is not actually in the body, but it is just you're forgetting your eyehood. So similarly, when you rise above body consciousness, what do you find? Life gave out, except you be born anew, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, who was the ruler of the place, came up to Christ and said, Lord, I am an old man, how can I enter the womb of the mother and be reborn? And the Christ told him, flesh is born of the flesh, and spirit of the spirit. Flesh is born of the corruptible seed, and spirit is born of the incorruptible seed. Just to be born anew means rising above body consciousness, after learning how to leave the body at will. So this has been the teachings of the other masters also in other countries. They say man must be twice born. What do they do at the time? They have the regular custom for that. Children of 5, 6, 7 years old are made to sit and just give an experience how to rise above body consciousness. First birth is in the flesh, and the second birth is into the beyond, above, rising above body consciousness. So these are the wordings of the masters that they have been given out from time to time, but the intellectuals do not give the right justice to the work, because they have had no experience of all these things. So similarly you find all masters, they say, God appears within the man body. If you just tap inside, that Emerson says, are you rise above body consciousness, or you'll be reborn, you enter the kingdom of God. So kingdom of God cannot be had by observation, by outward ways of knowing God, which form part of reading of scriptures and performing the rites and rituals as well as saying prayers. So each has its own scope. By reading scriptures, we create in us an interest to have the same experiences as the masters had in their life. Their scope ends there. Then performing the various rites and rituals and saying prayers go to develop in us love and devotion for God. So their scope ends there too. So love, on the wings of love we can fly it into the heavens. These are the preparation of the ground and meant for higher purpose. The next step that we have to take is to be born anew. Learn to die so that we may begin to live. So all masters say like that. What will you find then? When that God who was worldless, when it came into being, there was vibrations, and there were two things manifest there. God is light and sound principle. You'll find God is called light. And God, voice of God, these two things, light and sound principle, we find when we just rise above body consciousness, our bones are born into the beyond. So enter the kingdom of God is to just enter first within the laboratory of man body, then to rise above body consciousness, and there are planes and planes and so many planes. There are so many mansions in the house of our Father. There is the astral plane, there is the causal plane, there is the super causal plane and the spiritual plane. So soul rises into the world. No, it is very hard for those who are given up to the outward enjoyments. For that they have a pure heart. That is why people say, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. All other masters say the same thing. Buddha just said that the Eightfold Path, Buddha, is meant for the preparation of the ground. Sermon on the Mount also you find this is the same thing. And all other masters also say it's the same thing. We must have pure purity of heart who would like to enter the kingdom of God. So therein you find manifestation of God in two aspects. One, you find light of God within. And the other, you hear the voice of God within. So light of God you see. You find in the scriptures, if you search the doors of the temple of the body, you will see the light of heaven. Other masters say, when you are outward, outsider, outgoing faculties are withdrawn from outside and inverted within, you find the light there. You will also find further that I, the light of the body, is thine eye, the single, thy whole body shall be full of light. So how the two eyes can become single? It is a practical subject. This is only opens the inner eye, which when we just withdraw from outside and rise above body consciousness or the senses, that eye is open. The single eye is within all. This is closed, you see, so far. Our inner ears are also sealed, as the scriptures tell us. Now there should be somebody who could break those seals and enable us to open the inner eye to see the light of God and open the inner ears to hear the voice of God. Even the blind men, though they have no outer eye to see, they have also that single eye within them. So you'll find if that inner eye is opened, they also can see the light of God.
Hello, and welcome to the Satsang from Master Kirpal Singh. The recording you just heard was the first half of a talk called Master's Message to the Blind, which he gave on November 14, 1963, in Louisville, Kentucky. Our reader this evening is Rick Casey. Hello, Rick.
Hello, David. Thank you. And I will be reading tonight from the book Godman from the Ruhani Satsang website, picking up where I left off last time, shortly into chapter 25. Kabir Sahib tells us that he is one with God. Now I am one with thee, until satiated and blessed, having reached the highest abode, I am one with him. So much so that one cannot distinguish Kabir from Ram. Similarly, Shamsi Tabriz speaks in the same strain. We have become so united, like body and soul, that hereafter no one can say, I am different from thee. Christ too says, I and my Father are one. John 10:30. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. John 14:9. God and Godman are indeed just like a sea and its tides. Momentarily, as the tides rise and fall, they appear as something different, but they are of the same essence as the water of the parent sea. Exactly the same is a drop of water. When separated from the sea, it is a drop, but the moment it goes into the sea, it loses its apparent individuality and becomes part and parcel of the sea. God is formless, while in Godman, he assumes form for instruction and guidance of the people. Nanak has, after careful study of the Vedas and scriptures, come to the conclusion that there is no difference between Parbrahm and Guru. God is the primal sound principle, which he gives to the thirsty through a Godman. God resides in a guru and releases the sound current among the aspirants. Established in truth, Master revels in truth. He is at once the master of truth and truth itself. In every age, he comes down for the benefit of the devotees. In the Holy Bible, we read, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. In Gurbani, we have, there is not the least distinction between Satguru and Swami, God in action and God. A contact with the former leads to devotion for the latter. A man of God is called Satguru or Satpurush, and he speaks of Hari alone. Whoever listens to him attains salvation. Guru being one with the Almighty is the doer of everything and sustains the entire creation, including the jivas. Guru is the doer and does everything. He is the true Gurumukh. Guru is a conscious co-worker with God and is the sustainer of the entire creation. Guru is the bestower of peace and comfort. And he is the Qatar, great motor power. O Nanak, we live and have our being in him alone. Gosain Tulsi Das, the celebrated author of the Hindi Ramayana, speaks of the Guru. Salutation to the lotus of the Guru, who is the ocean of mercy and God himself in human form. His kindly words dispel in us the darkness born of blind attachments. In the Holy Bible, we read that Jesus once asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Matthew 16:13-16-18. On another occasion, he spoke more clearly to them. Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth to us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me?" John 14:8-10. Guru Arjan has, in very explicit terms, told us of his oneness with God. "My temples are in the highest heaven, and my kingdom is limitless. My sway is eternal, and countless is my wealth. My glory is known through the ages, and my people live everywhere. I am worshipped by all and sundry, and everyone is devoted to me. My Father is manifest within me, and now the Father and the Son work together. O Nanak, the Son has become a conscious co-worker with the Father, and there is now no difference between the two." In the Hindu scriptures we have, Guru is Brahma, Guru is Vishnu, Guru is Shiva, and Guru is the veritable Parbrahm. And we offer our salutations to the Guru. In Mandukya Upanishad, it is stated, "As the various mountain streams, after passing through different planes, fall into an ocean and lose their names and separate existence, so do the knowers of Brahma, merged in the illustrious self-lustrous being, losing their names and forms." Here a question arises as to how an all-pervading spirit can come to occupy a limited space in a human body. In Discourse 7 of the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna thus sets at rest this question. "Not knowing my transcendent, imperishable, supreme character, the undiscerning think me, who am unmanifest, to have become manifest. Veiled by the delusive mystery created by my unique power, I am not manifest to all. This bewildered world does not recognize me, birthless and changeless." Shalaks 24-25. Again, In Discourse 9, Shalok 11, the Blessed Lord says, "Not knowing my transcendent nature as the Sovereign Lord of all beings, fools condemn me, incarnated as man." Muslim divines also seem to corroborate this, according to Malani Rumi. "The arm of a peer, master, is in no way shorter than that of God, and the veritable power of God works through the former. His long arm stretches as far as the seventh heaven. His hand is in the hand of God, and no one besides him shows his greatness. In fact, an effulgent sun lies hid in him, and the greatest good lies in knowing him as he is." Again, the Maulana says, "The light of truth shines in the heart of a wali, Godman. If you are a Momin, Guru man, you may see this as it is. The Prophet once declared that God himself told him that he far transcended the highest heights, the lowest depths, the earth, the sky, and all the heavens. But strange as it may seem, he could comfortably rest in the heart of his devotees, and he who wished to meet him could find him there. Though he, the Murshid, lives on the earth, yet his soul spreads out in the limitless beyond, which all reasoning and philosophy of the religious cannot reach." Shamsi Tabriz tells us in this wise, "The King of Kings is enthroned in us behind a dense curtain. In the vile garb of flesh, he comes to grant us access to himself." Bula Shah says, "Mola, God, becomes man so as to pull men up from their deep slumber." We have in Gurbani many references to this effect. God himself assumed the name of Ram Das. "Greatly intelligent is our God. He himself assumes and takes for himself the title of a saint. O Pipa, Pranva, the sound current, is the only reality, and becomes embodied as a Satguru for our instruction and guidance. Satguru is Niranjan, pure immaculate. Do not consider him as a human being. A devotee of the Lord himself becomes the Lord, but man knows not this mystery." Bhai Gurdas likewise says, "Ek Ankar, the one God, unmanifest, becomes Akar, the manifest, and assumes the appellation of a guru. He who can tell you of the reality impersonal and put you in contact with reality, truth eternal and unchangeable permanence, is no other than personal reality, truth personified. He truly is the primal sound current emanating from the Most High. In order to teach mankind, this sound current becomes materialized in the form of saints. How else can men have spiritual instruction unless the Spirit of God, which the sound current is, takes a human form and lives among them, talks to them, face to face, of mysteries both human and divine. This is why Kabir says, Brahma cannot speak as Brahma alone. He too needs a human agency for his self-expression among human beings. We, as human entities, encased in flesh and bones, cannot have an idea of that attributeless, formless one, unless he assumes a likeness to our own on this material plane and becomes for us a living God, capable of being seen, heard, and understood. He is at once both God and man, and may be called God-man. He works as a means to an end, a link between man and God. He is word personified, so that he may impart instructions about God and guidance toward God. Peter the Great, the Tsar of Russia, was anxious to learn shipbuilding and the art of navigation. So, he went to Holland, disguised in the garb of an ordinary laborer. In the Dutch dockyards, there were many other Russian laborers working for their living, and Peter worked with them, talked to them of Russia, their native land, and often asked them to return with him. These poor people were exiles from their country and would heave sighs because they could not go back however much they wished. Peter told them that the mighty Tsar himself was known to him and he might be able to secure them a pardon. But very few could imagine that a person in tattered clothes like their own could have anything to do with the Tsar. When Peter started on the journey homeward, after completing his training, just a few who believed his words accompanied him. When he entered Russia, he was received royally from place to place. When the outlawed laborers saw the honor given Peter, they felt encouraged and confident that he would be able to have the Tsar reverse the decree of outlawry against them. When at last they saw Peter enter his capital and ascend the throne, they were astounded at the change in their co-laborer. The master, like Peter the Tsar, is the King of Kings. He comes into the dockyard, or prison house, of this world, just as an ordinary laborer or prisoner like us. He also earns his living as we do, talks to us of our native land, infuses in us a longing and desire to return home, and offers to be our companion and guide on the way. A few who put faith in his words begin to act on his advice, and they are taken out of this vast prison back to the throne of God, where they find the Master in his radiant form, more lustrous than thousands of suns and moons put together. Guru Arjan tells us that he who sent us into exile is now calling us back to his kingdom as his true inheritors and legatees. Again, when Queen Indra Mati completed her course of spiritual discipline and reached Satchkhand, she found her master, Kabir, in the seat of Satpurush, the true God. Seeing this, she said, Master, why did you not tell me before that you were Satpurush yourself? I would have believed you. Kabir, smiling, replied, I could not have convinced you then. All saints who reach Satlok or Anami Desh become one with God, and as such rank equal to each other, and none can be said to be greater than the other. He who tries to distinguish a saint from a saint starts headlong for hell. Generally, thousands of people congregate around a Satguru and listen to his discourses, but each one sees him according to his own mental and spiritual makeup. Some consider him a person of piety. Some take him for a philosopher, and some as just a man of learning. Others regard him as an ideally moral man, and still others as a selfless worker. Rare indeed are the jivas who find God in him. Thus each one finds in him a reflection of what he himself actually is or wishes to become, and so gets from him that quality, for he distributes to each what he merits. As a man in physical raiment, his foremost duty, of course, is man-making. And as God personified, it is revealing or manifesting God. So it all depends on one's own preparedness through the ages. Blessed indeed is the man who is ready for immediate transformation into God. For to such an individual, he at once reveals his godhood, as Krishna revealed his oneness with Kal to Arjuna, when through ignorance he hesitated to perform his duty as a Kshatriya prince. A blind man cannot see one with eyes, nor can he take hold of him, unless the man with sight compassionately takes him by the hand and leads him aright. Similarly, no one can see in a master, the master of truth, or truth itself, lodged in him, unless he reveals his real self to him. Even those who constantly live with him, including his close relatives, can seldom recognize in him this hidden Godhead. Without the gift of special merit, one can never know of the really intrinsic nature of a saint, his godhood. He who can see and recognize God in him has indeed found God, for he not only resides in him, but manifestly works through him. He is the pole from where the power of God shines forth and works out the divine will. Bhai Nandlal says, God is ever present before thee. See thou his blessed form. Guru Nanak similarly says, the God of Nanak is ever before him. In the same way, when Narayan, later Swami Vivekananda, first met Sri Ramakrishna, he asked him, Master, have you seen God? And Ramakrishna replied, Yes, my child, I have seen him as I see you. Thus, it all depends on our inner vision. If one is gifted with this, or if Satguru so wishes, he may see the flashes of God's light coming through the master. The purpose of all spiritual discipline is the restoration of the lost vision of the inner eye, so that we may be able to see God both as all-pervading in the universe and as deeply concentrated behind the mighty breakwater of the Master. This revelation then depends upon the sweet will of God, and no one can claim it as a right. It is just a pure and simple gift from him to one who has prepared himself through the ages. Chapter 26. The Blessings of God and the Master. The path of spirituality is not a highway that one may tread easily. It is an arduous and uphill task, torturous and difficult. In Katha Upanishad, we find, "Awake, arise, and get illumination by sitting at the feet of masters. The wise say this way is sharp as a razor and as difficult to walk on." Farid, a Muslim divine of great repute, says, "O Farid, get up and tread the world over in search of some godly man, for then alone can you be truly blessed." In the Holy Quran, this path is termed pul-i-sirat and is described as sharp as a razor's edge and narrow as a hair. Bahai Gurdas also speaks of Gur-Sikhi, master's path, in the same words, narrower than a hair and sharper than a razor's edge. Because straight, narrow, is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Matthew 7:14. In the Vedas, too, there are texts prescribing countless rules and regulations for the performance of yogic asanas and sadhanas so difficult that the thought of them makes one's hair stand on end. With such hardships ahead, how can a puny child of clay, powerless as he is, constantly ridden by mind and matter, entangled in the meshes of blind infatuation, and beset with desires, anger, greed, attachment, and egoism, escape unscathed by himself and become a successful pilgrim on the path? In such a weird setting, all baffling and bewildering, with no way out, God takes mercy on his creatures. He himself comes down in vile man's attire to suffer woe so that his children may be blessed. But again, the same trouble confronts us. To understand the teachings of the Master and strictly follow them from day to day, to confide in him and to completely surrender oneself, body and soul, to his will, is not an easy thing to do. Unless God and Satguru both take pity on a jiva, he cannot possibly see through to reality and escape from bondage. Himself the master of the universe, he may draw in a jiva and effect a union. We, with our limited understanding, cannot even listen comprehendingly to the Master's words. But in the fullness of time, when it so pleases God, he brings about a meeting between a jiva and a Satguru, who establishes his contact with Nam, the power of God or God in action, the primal sound current, wherewith a jiva is gradually led on and on until he reaches the source and the fountainhead of Shabd, or the sound current. Those who serve not truth wither away like a broken reed. O Nanak, whom the Master blesses, gets linked with Nam. With a special merit alone, one meets a Satguru, and he brings about a union between Sarat and Shabd. Meeting with a master is a pure gift of God, and so is the union with Hari Nam, God. I have come to the end of my time. I was reading from God-Man chapters 25 and 26. Thank you, Master, for everything.
And thank you, Rick, for reading for us. There were 54 people at this evening's satsang. Thank you, everyone, for listening. And thank you, Master, for providing this for us.
Christ said, I have come to make people see who do not see. Take heed that the light which is within you is not darkness. We are all children of light, enveloped by so many sheets. If you know how to take off these sheets, you see the light is already there.